chapter 5, James chapter 5 this morning. There's a husband and wife that were arguing, and the wife says, I do everything around here, and it seems to me you could at least make the coffee in the morning. And he said, well, that's your job. It's a woman's job. She said, I beg your pardon. It's a man's job, actually. And he said, how do you figure then that it's a man's job? She said, it's in the Bible. What? It's in the Bible. Yeah, Hebrews. Man, I think you just have to make the coffee from now on. I'm sorry for that. Okay. Or maybe there was a pastor was in his study, and your phone rang at the church, and he answered it, and it was so-and-so from the IRS. And he said, sir, we are investigating some donations that seem rather large, and we think maybe somebody's fudging their income tax returns, and do you have John Smith in your church? Yes, we have a John Smith. Well, it says that John Smith in the last past year has made a rather large donation of $25,000. Could you verify that he gave $25,000? He said, I will check. He will. Be careful. James chapter 5, look at chapter 4. We'll get to chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, but what is your life? For what is your life? That's our theme verse for today. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Go down, please, if you will, to verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, pray today that you would help us as we would examine these verses and others, that our hearts would be encouraged about our life. Lord, your passage here makes it clear that our life is so short. Father, help us, whatever age or whoever we are in our background, we would consider deeply what we hear today. I need your help to be able to preach, make it clear, to say what you want to be said. Help me to do so today. Help me to have your Holy Spirit's helping. In Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. When I was in college, there was a man that was a local preacher. He was just down the street from Bob Jones University. And they asked us to pray for him. One Saturday, he was out mowing his lawn. And as he was mowing the lawn, he had the garage door open and had the gas can out there. And his little daughter had sort of got out in the midst of that garage. And somehow she sort of tipped over that gasoline. And that gasoline, the vapors and all the red spread through the garage until finally they were ignited by the gas, hot gas, water heater. And she was instantly engulfed in flames. The wife hearing the screams, ran out to get her, and another section reignited, and she was engulfed in flames. And of course, he's mowing the lawn, not realizing what's going on. And he came back around and found his daughter and his wife, you know, all burned. And they were so away from places. They rushed one, it seems like, up north to an emergency place, another one to Atlanta. They were there for months and months and months, hovering between death and life. They both lived. I'll just give you the long story of it. The daughter still lives today. She's quite handicapped in a lot of things that she does. The wife suffered most of her life. Recently, a few years ago, passed away. Complications, really, from that time, even though she survived. His name is Pastor Vaughn, John Vaughn, quite well known around the country. This changed their life that day. You know, we get up in the morning. All of us get up out of our bed, and we sort of plan our day. I'm going to mow the lawn. I'm going to go down and get this done. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go to school. I've got all these things that I'm going to do. They're on my pecking list, on my little bucket list for the day. Truth be known, none of us really know what the day is going to bring forth. That is just what this passage is dealing with here. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4 again. Go to, and that's sort of a rebuke. Go to. Ye that say, today, tomorrow, we will go into this city and that city, we'll continue their work. We're going to buy and sell, and we're going to make money, get gain. Whereas ye know not, and I circled not big in my Bible, you don't know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? And here it says it's like a vapor. It appears for a little time, and it's gone away. I can remember when I was a little boy, they was talking about vapor and steam and all the rest, and sort of picture the old steam coffee pot. The one that go, woo, some of you remember? A little steam comes out of it, and that little part between the steam and a little cloud and the water vapor, your life is just that long. It's gone. Your life is just, it's gone. When we look at life in comparison to that which is for everlasting God, he's from everlasting past, everlasting the future, our life is but an itsy little teeny little sliver in the midst in between them. And so today, on the basis of this passage, we want to consider some other things in the Word of God, but we want to think in relationship to the life, what is your life? Let's don't make it generic. What is life? I want to put the word your, possessive. What is your life? The life that God gave you. What is your life? What's going to happen in your life? Where are you going to spend eternity? A lot of things for us to consider this morning. What is your life? Turn with me, please, back again to James, again, verse 13, 4:13. Go to now, ye that say you're going to do all these things, whereas ye know not. The first point we'd make this morning is folly's presumption. We foolishly presume that we're going to leave this church today and go to whatever we have next. Most of us eat. Amen? I mean, we're going to go home. Some of you got stuff sitting in a crock pot in the oven. You're hoping Pastor Butts doesn't preach too long so it burns and stuff like that. We think that we know what each day is going to be. We have the presumption, number one, that we're going to finish today, 2018, October 14th. I will go to bed tonight and get up on Monday. Who says? Mindy and I have been talking in the office, and Mindy said, you know, Pastor, I've had two or three friends that have passed, and I hear stories of people having car accidents and people getting shot on craziness and stuff like that. But we don't expect it to be us. We don't. Years and years ago, I had my three children with me, my wife. We were in Spring Branch at a McDonald's. We were just sitting there eating supper away, and all of a sudden somebody drove through the parking lot. Pow, 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 right through the window. Before you even knew it. I mean, one went just about 3 or 4 feet above the window where we were sitting. Man, I said, get underneath the table. You know, by then it was a little too late. He's out of the parking lot. We presume that you're going to have tomorrow. We take trips. Driving in Houston, don't presume anything. Okay. People pull. I tell you what, driving back and forth on Clay Road, 10 years when we first moved out here, zip, zip. Now you take your hands and your life at 7 o'clock, even out here on Clay Road sometimes. We presume we're going to finish the day. Can I say to you, I'm not trying to just scare us, but I am trying to bring a reality check to our mind. You aren't guaranteed the next 24 hours. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. I don't know that I'm going to live this week. And we don't have the guarantee that we will continue, that we'll go on. Now, when you get older, I have a birthday this week. Maybe that's why I'm preaching this message. I don't know. But as you get older, you start to think of those things a little bit more. But, oh, teenagers, when you're 13, nothing can hurt you. But, oh, you don't know what's going to happen on tomorrow. We have no clue whether you're going to go and get to the place you said, and you're actually going to arrive there safely. Can I say to us, I'll just sort of switch it a little bit to us morning. We have no guarantee that we'll have our job still on Friday. Some of you have lost jobs before, amen? Sometimes you can sort of see it coming, you say, oh, it's coming, it's coming. Sometimes it just comes. They just take a whole little sub, you know, unit and say, we're getting rid of it, and they kept it really quiet. Years and years ago in Houston, there was what used to be the old Gulf Oil Company. And I remember knowing some different men that worked, and they had a huge layoff in the 1983-84 downturn, and they laid off 1,000 men at one time. They were upstairs men that had executive, big offices, and they had a big party for them and giving away awards. And while they were down getting all the awards, they locked their offices and said, we'll send you your stuff. Those men are still in shock after all these years. It was just, they didn't see it coming. You don't see a heart attack coming. So we would think of this morning, we don't want to presume like the fool. You, and I don't want to call you a fool, but you're a fool if you think that you have a guarantee of anything in your life. Next. When I was just a young preacher, I would go down the weekends on Columbia, South Carolina, and I witnessed a serviceman at a serviceman center, and there was a man that was a drunkard. I think he probably was in his 50s, I think back about it. He came up the stairs into the serviceman center because there was free food for the servicemen, and he said, could I get some coffee and some of the cakes and stuff we had there? Sure, come on in. And we would, as they come up the stairs, we'd draw, you got the next guy, well, I got this fellow. Oh, he stunk. He was a bum. Oh, I mean, just reeked to high heaven. Came up, usually we'd give him something to eat, maybe play chess with this guy. As I got to talk to this guy was really intellectual. This guy was a somebody in the past. Found out that he had been an investment broker of some sort, high flight in New York City. He had taken all of his family's, they had all their funds invested through him. He had made a really poor decision in investment and lost everything. And as I sat there looking at this man, you could see the dirty, filthy suit he had on was probably a $1,000 suit. And he told me his story. He was a man that's now a drunkard. Life had twisted on him. He had no hope. He was totally defeated. What a wonderful thing to be able to share Christ with that man. Can I say to you, this world has no guarantees, but you can have the guarantee of what's coming next in Jesus Christ. Don't make the presumption that you have longer to consider it. This may be the last time that you'll hear and be an offered that Jesus Christ can be your Savior. That is very possible. Look with me, please, over to Proverbs chapter 27. Put your bulletin or something here in James, because we're going to come back and forth to it. Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse 1. Boast not I'll wait. I like to hear the pages turn. That's good. That's pastor's special music, hearing Bible pages turn. Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Why? For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. First point, folly's presumption. Second point, future's uncertainty. The future's uncertainty. Boast not what you're going to do tomorrow. You can't plan or bank on or be 100% sure of what the future holds. You don't control the future, and you don't know the future. Hey, I wish I did, and then I'd make some big investments in the stock market. Amen? But that's why there are a lot of people that do that kind of stuff. They think they can maybe figure out and get a direction by all the knowledge and stuff they have, but you don't really plan. They're called advisors, not I-knowers. God does know. God does have a plan for your life. God controls eternity. We can put our lives in the hand of the one that started, keeps, and will have it for all eternity. Are you resting in that God today? Future is uncertain outside of God. There's a poem I wrote too small to read to you, but it says this as best I can remember. Sir, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for the skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds the future, and I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. For I know who holds the future, and there the sun always shines. I love that passage, that little poem. It's actually a song. So future is uncertain. Outside of Christ is uncertain. Are you living a gamble with your life? Are you betting that I can live a little longer in life's pleasures and all the things for me, and I can avoid the judgment that I probably believe God is who he is and that I'm going to have to stand before him, but I'm not ready to settle up and get my... You don't know when that line is going to be crossed. Nobody here does. You're here as a Christian, and you've been living outside of the will of God. I'll get right before I die. And so when I look to the Lord, I'll know I'll be right with him. I'll get right on my deathbed. You don't know how you're going to die. We don't know the future. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, God gives us our soul, our life. He puts it in this earthen clay vessel, our body. But life is awfully short. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 90, it says that life is 60, that's 60, and 10. God says if you live a full expectancy of life, 70. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm promised 70 years. It just means that I can live up to 70 years old and be pretty healthy. Once again, it's my birthday coming up, and I'm getting closer to that. And I'm already seeing what's going to happen when I turn 70, because that passage says if you live past 70, it's with a lot of pain and agony. I read in the internet news yesterday, the oldest lady living on the face of the earth, she said, long life is a curse. It's hard to be 100. It's hard to be 104. Your body aches. It's worn out. This clay vessel, it's like driving a car well past its age, and the wheels and the fenders are falling off. So we look at life, and at best, 100 or so. Put that up next to eternity. Life is brief. 70 years is not promised. 70 years is, if you're living your life for all that 70, it's pretty short-sighted compared to eternity. If you're living your life for now, it's not thinking about the future. My daughter was famous in our family for not being able to hold on to birthday money or anything else that came along. If she got 10 bucks for her birthday or $20, it was to Walmart she went. And at Walmart, she'd walk through the doors with $20, and she'd always come out asking, could I borrow $20 from somebody, because she wanted to get something more. And then her brothers would get money, Christmas money, and they were so different. They'd go in with $20, they'd come out with $20, they'd go in with $20, come out with $19, and she's always trying to hit them up. You know, and they say, you should have thought about it when you were spending it on that stupid stuff. Get my point? God's given us a life and a soul, and we live it all for these 70. And to us, we sort of think that's what it's all about. But life is much more than the 70 years that we live. It's about eternity and being with God and where we're going to be. You will live somewhere forever. Where are you going to live forever? Quite boldly, as kindly, but bluntly as I can say, it's either heaven or hell. There's no in between. There are those, Catholicism and others, that teach things like that you have a place like purgatory or limbo, or a place that souls are held, and that your relatives somehow can pray you out or light candles or somehow fish you out of that and jerk you up into hell. Or maybe like the Mormons teach, that your relatives could get baptized for you. That's not in the scriptures. What you do with Christ is going to determine where you spend eternity. Life is very brief. Several years ago, we had a lady in our church. It was the last week of 1999. Boy, a lot of people are looking forward to the new millennium coming, and they're waiting for the electricity to go out, nuclear bombs to go off. And do you remember some of that? And boy, we're all looking at that. And Edna came to the church service, and I believe it was like the 26th or 27th, last Sunday of that, whatever it was. And she got home. One of the men in the church, they dropped her off. She went in. Her husband wasn't a Christian. She said, I'll fix you lunch. She got the lunch going. She said, I'm going to lay down for a minute. I'll be up in a half hour and I'll serve it to you. Well, he could smell the food starting to burn. He went over and turned it off. He said, Edna! And went to the door, and she had gone in, lay down, and went to be with Jesus. So on December 31st, 1999, as we left one millennium, I know where I was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We were performing her funeral. But what a joy to be able to give comfort to the family that I know. I've heard Edna's testimony. She wasn't the most fancy Christian we've ever had in our church, but she was a confident Christian. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for me. I've recognized my need. I've received him as my personal Savior for my sin. And she clearly embraced by faith the finished work of Jesus Christ. What a joyful confidence we could have at her funeral. Another lady in our church, some of you would maybe still remember Dorothy Howard. Dorothy Howard is a sweet, 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 sweet lady. She was a black lady. And when she would come into our church, she had a way of saying, like, I can't. When I would preach, and she'd go, Amen. And just the whole church enjoyed Dorothy. And I can remember one Sunday, same thing. Dorothy went home from church. She wrote actually one of our church fans. And I remember Bob Kimmy took her home and dropped her off. She was one of the only people in her apartment complex they allowed to have a screen door in the front of her church, of her house. It was easy ways to find her house. Dropped her off, and then we got a phone call the next day. Dorothy had stomach problems that night. Her just stomach was aching like crazy. So they took her to the emergency room, did surgery. They opened her up. She was past fourth stage cancer. She never recovered. I mean, she never came back too. We never got to say goodbye. But once again, what a privilege to be able to have Dorothy's funeral and to know that Dorothy knew the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but this is creepy, Pastor. Talk about all these people that die. It's reality. That same kind of story is going to be told about every one of us in this auditorium. We'll all have a day. It will all have a way that we have met death. Life is brief. And everyone, including this guy right here, will have to stand before death. And we will go through that valley. I'm not going to go alone. I'm going to go with Jesus. And I know that he has my hand. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. You know, as I preach this message this morning, it's quite a straightforward message on the brevity of life and what is your life. Either you're saying in your heart, praise God, I have Christ, I'm confident in the finished work of Christ, or maybe you're one that's saying, I should. I'm thinking about it. Or maybe you're saying, I hope. I think maybe I do. This is too important to hope, maybe, or think about. It's something we need to settle with God. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here we want to talk about wisdom's advice for our life. Wisdom's advice. What is wisdom's advice? One day you're going to stand, so am I, before God. And the Bible says that everybody, sooner or later, as we stand before God, we will bow at the knee of Jesus and we say, you are Lord, you are God, you're everything that you said. Whether I was a Christian or not, it doesn't change the fact that one day I will bow. Now, I have bowed my knee to Christ as a 7-year-old boy. And I said to the Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge, I have bowed in faith, and I believe that you can take my soul. You died on the cross for me. I believe. And when I bow before the Lord, it's going to be a continual bow from the time I was young. But there'll be those that'll say, I'll never bow at the name of God. I'll never bow to Jesus. I beg to pardon. Every knee will bow. For he is God. And here it says, Lord. We will bow at the knee of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be before him. Wisdom's advice is, when you stand and think about it, bow now. Bow now before the Lord. You know, it's a little bit hard for some of us because we don't want to bend our will to anybody else. Maybe there's somebody here and you say, Pastor, why would I need to bow to him? Because the Bible says that without him, we will have to answer for our soul's sin before a holy God. And unless we come to God through the work that Jesus did in the cross when he died in our place and shed his blood as a full payment for our sin, unless we bow in faith and confess him as our Savior, then we will stand before the Heavenly Father and be judged into eternity, separated into hell forever and ever. That's a rather strong statement, but it's what the Bible teaches. Maybe you're here and you said, I didn't realize. I thought I could be good enough to get to heaven. The Bible says that all of our good works before God, when God looks at them, it says, God says, your good works appear to him as filthy ranks. Let's sort of rephrase that. All of my best, not my worst, all of the best I can do before God, God says, worthless. Doesn't impress me. There's nothing that a human being in themselves can do. So I didn't know that. The Bible says, for all have sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's His perfection. It's His holiness. And there's nothing I can do in myself to take my sins away from me. That's why Jesus took my sins from me and He put them upon Himself on the cross. I think there'd be some people surprised. They think that they were pretty religious and God had respected their religiousness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I'll show you where it says it. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that says or saith unto me, this is Jesus, he's saying this, Lord, Lord, not everyone shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23 is key. Look at it. Then Jesus will say, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Worse yet, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These are people that are religious, and what Jesus says is all their good things. Your works were even just iniquitous. They were sinful. They were garbage. They were nothing that impressed me. But I was religious. I never missed a service. I put money in the offering plate. I gave God all these different things. He said, but you never came to me and had your sins lifted and renewed and paid for. You were never restored through the only way that you could be restored and saved, and that was by faith in the finished work of my Son. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm not a Baptist. Is that what you're talking about? I did not, up to this point, use the word Baptist. It's not about Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, you name anything you want. It is about being in Jesus Christ and what He did. My faith is in His finished work. So wisdom is advice. It's very simple. Here it is. Confess Christ now. Why would you wait? If you believe that what I have been telling you is what the Bible clearly says, then why would you wait any longer? Why would you gamble with your soul? Wisdom's advice is settle it while it's today, while you have that opportunity. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. That's Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 14. Our problem with most of us is what's found in this chapter. It's our old stinking selfish pride. Isaiah 14, Satan had that pride. His name in the Old Testament, he is an angel. God created three lead angels. They're called archangels. There's Gabriel, Michael, and the Lucifer. Luce meaning light. He was an angel of light. Ruled, we believe, one-third of the angels. He led a rebellion and tried to sit in God's place in authority. Look at it, please, verse 12, 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the nations, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Notice where Satan's problem was. He had a prideful heart. And he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain, the congregation, in the sides of the north. By the way, that's God's throne. I'm going to sit in the head of the angels, and I'm going to sit in God's chair. Pretty prideful, isn't it? Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Look at verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. Pretty strong, isn't it? See, here's our fifth point today about brevity of life. Pride's wickedness can lead us to hell. I run my life. Nobody's going to have me bow my knee. I will not bow my knee to anybody else. I run my life. And if you notice in this passage, that's exactly what Satan, Lucifer, had a problem. I will, I am, I can, I am going to be. I'm going to run my life. I'm going to choose my career. I'm going to go in my direction. I don't need God. Pride's wickedness will separate you from God. Can I say to you as a Christian, even after you've submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy for that pride to rear its ugly influence and for it to try to reach out. And it's a matter of keeping a heart submitted to our God. And so pride's wickedness can even destroy the blessings and the joy of a Christian life. It's a matter of the heart. It's a power struggle within the heart. Who's going to control my life? Who will sit on the throne of my life? Christian, I say today, move over and let God drive. Let God be in charge. You're here this morning. Eternity depends on whether you'll let God be in charge. It's an envious matter. Satan wanted what God had. Oh, don't we envy the world out here? We look at people with their beautiful house or these wonderful cars or their money they're piling up, and we say, boy, they got millions, and I want my share of that. Your little 70-year share that's but little time blimp in eternity, and you're going to trade everything for that little bit of nothing? The Bible says in the Old Testament that Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. Because he wanted it at the moment. Later on, the Bible says he tried to be sorry, but it was too late. We can get up before God in eternity and say, God, I'm so sorry I lived my life so foolishly. God says, too late. God, I knew Jesus was your son and I intended. Too late. Wickedness, the pride of wickedness, wickedness of pride can have a big price to pay for the unsaved and for the Christian. In classic literature, there's a story of a man named Faust. Faust was just a normal man wanting to claw his way up in business. And one day, this is not a true story, young people, just realize it's a story. But it's an image trying to talk about man's foolishness and how he deals with Satan's temptation. Satan, poof, appears before Faust and says, if 20 years from now you'll give me my soul, your soul, I will, for the next 20 years, I'll advance you like you cannot imagine. So Faust said, sure, what do I got to lose? And signed or whatever he did, he gave his soul 20 years in the future to Faust. Next thing you know, he's promoted and hired and wealth comes his way and he moves up in politics and mayor of the city. I mean, just all the things happened to Faust. His life was boiling along. He had everything a man could desire. 20 years, click, poof, here's Satan back. Your day has come. Oh, Faust tries to reason with him. He said, you've sold your soul. Too late. And in the story of Faust, you see him in this play where he's just being drugged down into hell. It's really quite, usually they do it with steamy clouds, you know, and fiery vapor. And, he's going down. But somebody rewrote Faust. It's called Mephistopheles. I like Mephistopheles better because it's the same story, comes to the same place, And here somebody comes to even Faust and says, Jesus can deliver you even then. And it ends in victory rather than destruction. So why'd you bring that up? Because that's where you are today. You say, Pastor, I have lived my life like a Faust. I've been selling myself. It's too late for me. Pastor, you don't. Can I say to you, until you take your last breath, it is not too late. It's not too late. You haven't crossed. Come to Christ. Bow yourself to Him. As a Christian, if you've been living a foolish life, put Him back where He belongs. And so that leads us to the next thing, a Christian's choice. There's a word for sin in the Bible. It's called the word in the Greek, hamartia. And what the definition is this. A hamartia is if you have a target, like I was going to shoot bow and arrows or I was going to shoot guns. You have all those little circles. I'm going to be aiming at that little red dot in the middle. It's called a bullseye. And if I shoot and I miss the center of it, it's called a hamartia. You've missed the mark. Probably if I was shooting bow and arrow, I'd miss the target. Okay? That's a hamartia. You've missed the mark. Can I say to Christians, be careful how you're living your life. Don't miss the mark. If you're here tonight and you're not saved and you don't know Jesus Christ, don't miss heaven because of the foolishness that you've allowed yourself to do. Jesus Christ came. That word hamartia, missing the mark, is actually translated sin many times in the English. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to miss the mark any longer. Come to Christ. You're here as a Christian. Could I say to you, you have choices in your life. Proverbs 14 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but truly the end of that way is death. Choose the way of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Choose life. Choose wisely. The Bible says in Matthew 7, just where we were reading a few moments ago, it says in a few verses right there, it says, there's two ways in life. There's the straight and narrow, and then there's the broad gate. Broad meaning a big, wide. And the Bible says most people are going through this broad way. The broad way is where most people are going away from God into eternity, into hell. The Bible calls the straight and narrow a very few that really hear the message like you're hearing this morning. And they say, I choose Christ, life, repentance of sin, faith in Him. And few there be that find the straight and narrow. Many, or could we say most, go the other way. They hear a message like this. They think about it, maybe even consider about it pretty deeply, but they walk away from it. Few there be that find it. A lot of Christians, even later after they've got on the straight and narrow, don't live like they should. How are you living your life this morning? Are you living for the Lord? Life is about choices. Which way have you chosen to go? It starts the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and the life in Him, and then making choices to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, not to keep my salvation, but to make my life have an impact. Let's go back to our text. I told you to mark it in James chapter 5. This would be my seventh point this morning. Can I give you a rehash of what we covered? Folly's presumption. You're going to finish the day. Future's uncertainty. You can't plan it. God does. Life's brevity. We have 70 years plus maybe more. That's it. Wisdom's advice. Decide for God now. Pride's wickedness. Nobody's going to run my life. Christian's choice. I will choose the straight and the narrow. I will choose Christ. I will follow him all the days of my life. James 5, look at verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your miseries shall call upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust thereof shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. What's he talking about here? He's talking about, I put this as my title, riches seduction. There are a lot of choices in life that would say, come this way and you'll be prosperous and you'll be rich and you will have and you'll be satisfied. Riches and gold and silver one day will all be corrupted. Your loss of riches, when you stand before God and this world perishes, you spent your whole life trying to build up those homes and those cars and those bank accounts and all that career. That itself will testify against you, and the loss of those will grieve your soul. Your trust in riches will actually be the source of your own destruction and confoundment. Your focus on riches will be a source of the coming misjudgment that you have to give account of before the judgment. In the Bible, it talks about the rich young ruler. It says the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus, and I believe that he appears three times in the Gospels. The first time that he comes to the Lord Jesus, he is this rich young ruler, and he says, I want to come to God. He said, if you will come to God, you need to turn from your riches and trust me. And the Bible says that he goes his way, shaking his head, thinking about it. But he doesn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears in that passage. Another little point later on, the Bible says, this fellow says, you've been building barns, and your crops are so big that we're going to tear down the barns. He says, you fool! You're spending all your life about your barns and your riches. Don't you know tonight your soul shall be required of you? And I believe it's the third time in the New Testament. I believe it's when you have Lazarus and the rich man. And one day the rich man died and Lazarus the beggar died. And it says of the rich man, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And I've preached that out of Luke chapter 16 different times in my life. And do you know what it says about that rich man? When he realized that there was no way to go back, and that there was a great big gulf fixed between heaven and hell, and Lazarus couldn't even come down, and he was helpless, hopeless, tormenting his soul and burning, and he was thirsty. He realized, I can't change it. Do you know what the last request of the rich man was? I think it's the request that's the most important for us to understand. If Lazarus cannot come to me, could you raise Lazarus from the dead? For I have five brothers that are still living. And maybe he can tell them about Jesus. And they won't have to come here. And the Lord says this, I will not raise Lazarus up again, for they already have the testimony of the Word of God and the prophets. And he says, though one rose from the dead, if they won't believe them, they won't believe him. And I believe that little statement was prophetic of one that did die for us and was buried and rose from the dead. And if it's not enough for you to understand that God has told us in his word and he's had the prophets reiterate it, and Jesus, God's very own son, came to die for you, and he said, come to God through me, and he died in our place, and he was buried, and he testified by a resurrection, if that's not enough, God says, that's your choice. But I'm here to say, life is short. And I'm here as a pastor to urge you to consider your soul. I remember reading in college another short story. Once again, it's not a Christian story. It's called The Mask of the Red Death by Edgar Allan Poe. He was a pretty nasty writer. Edgar was dark-sighted in his... But Edgar, the Mask of the Red Death is a man that's very wealthy. He's like a king in his own realm. And there's a plague, something like the death that was going around in the Middle Ages, and the plague was going around. And he thought, well, I don't want to die. So he gathered his family and his servants, and they brought food into the castle, and they sealed the castle off, and they had enough food and everything to live there for years. He said, we will keep death out of this mosque. But the story goes on to talk about how a shadow begins to lurk in the corners of that castle. And different people begin to disappear. And of course, that red shadow pictures death is coming for certain. And it keeps taking people one by one. And at the end, I sort of wrote here, at the end, the prince and all of his guests die from the red death, which had appeared within the castle walls in supernatural form. In the end, death dressed as a partygoer. But when they peeled back his mask, there was no physical form behind the mask. And it says this as it closes, and now I acknowledge the presence of the red death that could not be stopped, for he had come like a thief in the night. And that's how it ends. What a way for us to consider. Death is certain. That may not be scripture, but it sure takes the very thought of it, doesn't it? You can't make a castle to keep out death. You can't stop standing before our Creator one day and give an account of whether you're in Christ or not. And so I say to you with all my heart, come to Christ. There's two more verses I'll just refer to in James 5. He says, be patient. Look unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to us Christians, sometimes it seems like all the other people that don't know Christ are being blessed and all these things. That's this 70 years. Keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your eyes on Christ. And can I say to you, if you have not yet bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, take wisdom's advice this morning. Take that advice. Take the Bible's advice. Come to Him while it's still today. Don't delay. I beg, I beseech, as honestly as I can say, as one human being that's experienced the salvation of Christ, you'll never regret it. Should we bow our heads, please?